This morning's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 11 and through to verse 40. If you're using one of our church Bibles, it's on page 898. That's Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who were telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Friends, the good news is, as we have already considered this morning, that God is a saving God who actively pursues us with love and grace. And sometimes we run from God, sometimes we hide from God, sometimes we pretend God doesn't exist and do our own thing. Sometimes we end up a big mess. Sometimes, and more often, we're just dissatisfied. We know there must be something more to life than what we're experiencing, but we refuse to look at Jesus, who is able to give us that life and meaning. Anthony is a beautiful testimony of someone who was lost, has been found, through God's love. Friends, God is actively pursuing you. Let me say, if you're visiting this morning, God so loves you that he's actively pursuing you. A few years ago, I was at the Macquarie Centre. It was, won't surprise the regulars, that I was at a Tarakash store to buy some shirts. And I happened to walk in and there are two girls working there. There's no one else in the store. And I got talking to them. They said, oh, by the way, what do you do? Why are you here? I said, I've been at a conference and I got bored of the conference, so I thought I'd go shopping instead. And I said, I'm a Baptist minister. And the girl freaked out. Because the night before, she had been a Christian, she's been running away from God, and the night before, her youth pastor rang her and said, I haven't seen you for a while. What are you up to? We'd love to have you back. Can we help you out with anything? Her youth pastor rings one day, and then another pastor turns up in the store the next day. And as we were chatting, I said, oh, where are you from? I said, oh, no, you won't know. I'm from the western suburbs of Sydney. And I discovered that she was of Serbian background. So I said, and God put it in my mind, I guess you're probably from Bonnie Rig. Those eyes, you should have seen the size of them. How did you know? No one's ever heard of Bonnie Rig up in the Macquarie Centre. So God told me. He did. He brought it to my mind so I can engage with her. And then she was from the west, and there's another girl there, and she's from the northern suburbs. So the Western on one hand, I've got the affluent northern suburbs on the other hand. And she starts to ask me questions. For 40 minutes, no one else came into the store. For 40 minutes, I'm answering their questions about life, death, meaning, Jesus. Where is God when the tough things happen in life? Deep, meaningful questions. See, I didn't want to leave that conversation. He kept saying, you kept talking around. I said, I just figured you should work and sell pants or something. It was one of those holy moments, God-appointed moments, that were able to bring hope and life to two young adult women. And I was reminded then that as a Christian, I'm never on vacation, always on active duty. When I taught mathematics in a high school, and that was my prior job for becoming a pastor, I taught inner city kids and I shared the truth with teachers and we ran outreach concerts and all types of things. Why? Because I, as a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you're always on active duty, ready to commend Jesus and to love people in his name. So whether you're in shopping centres, at the gym, at the football, dance classes, in prison, because I've had people in prison who have been witnessing to others, in a playground, in a school, look forward to opportunities to talk to people about the good news of Jesus. Because the gospel is for everyone. Friends, it's not for a certain group. It's just not for middle class people. It's not just for poor people. It's not just for wealthy people. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter which nation you come from, how much money you have, how old you are, how pretty you are, how big you are. It doesn't matter. Gospel is good news. And the Apostle Paul was an extraordinary man called and used powerfully by God. He was never on vacation. He had good news for all strata of society. If you didn't know, the Apostle Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus. He used to be an enemy of Christians. He used to round up Christians, put them into jail. He stood by as Christians were killed simply for being Christians. And then God, a bit like Anthony, God revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "And why do you persecute me?" And Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christians, became the great Apostle Paul, if you didn't know that. He started as an enemy, became the greatest preacher of that first century, and has written much of the New Testament. But you see, he received a vision from God to head over to Macedonia. The gospel, the message of Jesus, has been centered in the Middle East, around Jerusalem, started to spread out, and now it's a call to go over to Europe. What we know is Europe, into Macedonia. And so Paul does. Next step, take the gospel from the Middle East, starting to go to the nations. Remember, Jesus said, go to all nations. And we deal with three stories here. The first person he meets is a businesswoman named Lydia, someone from the North Shore, with a bit of money behind her, a nice house, wealthy, but a God believer. She wasn't Jewish, but she believed in God. And Paul connected with a group of people outside where they expect to find a place of prayer, says outside the city gate to the river. Probably no synagogue. You needed 10 men to have a synagogue in these different regions, and obviously not enough men, so the women were gathering for prayer. And it says one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Dealing in purple cloth, that means expensive. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Anthony, I keep thinking about that. You read it and all of a sudden it makes sense, right? And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And we realize that all of salvation is the saving initiative of God. Paul preaches, but God opens up hearts. God opened up my heart when I was 15 to believe in Jesus. I have friends who God opened up their heart when they're 80. You hear the message and God opens up your heart. Paul's preaching was not effective in itself. The Lord worked through it. And friends, therefore, we ought never to take glory for people's salvation. It's not like, oh, you're the great preacher, therefore you led 3,000 people to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. All Christians and preachers and all Christians, in fact, have the opportunity to tell people about God's love and God's offer, not to Bible bash them, just to, if they're interested, to let them know. And God does the work of salvation. God gets the glory. I had a mate once, his name was Rod, and his friend told him about Jesus at university, multiple friends. He said it never made sense. Then one day someone spoke to him about Jesus and the lights went on. It's like, I get it now. That's the Holy Spirit working your life to bring you to conviction. But it says Lydia and her members of her household were baptized. We assumed, as we find out later, that they spoke to the rest of the people. The rest of the people said, yes, we want to follow Jesus as well. And they're all baptized. I love Lydia. She didn't keep the message to herself. She could have said, oh, well, I'm saved now. I'm going to get baptized, you know, at the Thyatira Baptist Church, whatever it was. Didn't have one yet, but, you know. But I won't tell anyone else. No, no. The rest of the family, it's like, hey, servants, sons, daughters, you should hear what I've just heard. There is someone, his name is Jesus, who's God's son, who can forgive our sins, who can make us new. She got the message out to all of them and they all got baptized together. And in many cultures, when one person hears the gospel, the others are interested in finding out. I have a Lebanese friend. A few times I said, what are you doing, Millard? He said, well, I got invited to a home. Two people became Christians, so next week they're inviting their 20 members of their family. They're all coming over. We have a big meal together. They've invited all their friends so I can tell them about Jesus. It's a bit like that. Middle Eastern cultures is like that. It was like that in the first century. Invited others to hear the message. But we note here also that we must always keep baptism closely linked with conversion. Sometimes people put off baptism, say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I want to be baptized. It's a bit scary. Oh, I don't want to do a testimony. I get shy. And you leave it a year, 2 years, 3 years. No. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you get baptized. That's the symbol of your baptism. And then it says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And friends, you have now the first church established in Europe in a home. That's where they all started, in homes, and they grew before they had buildings, a meeting place for the church. Let me say, Europe still has a great need of new churches. What do I mean by that? I mean, I was in Europe recently, and there are churches everywhere. There are church buildings everywhere. There are cathedrals everywhere. There are monuments everywhere, but hardly anyone follows Jesus. Hardly anyone goes to church regularly. In France, for example, we have missionaries we sent to France. In the past, Europeans sent missionaries out to all the ends of the earth, like Australia and Zimbabwe and Brazil and China. But now, the Chinese Christians and the Brazilian Christians, they've been sent to Europe. You see, the church is growing in the southern part of the world. And we're sending Christians back in because the Europeans, oh, you know, we had God in the past, we don't need God now. Oh, we don't go to church. Oh, you must be religious. They don't know Jesus. In France, 1.7% is Protestant. Even the Catholic leaders saying France is a mission field. It's a secular nation. They don't want anything to do with God. You take Italy and Spain, less than 1% evangelical Bible believing.
believers. In Greece, 0.2% are Protestant, which is a church like us. And only 2% of the Greek Orthodox population goes to church on an average Sunday. We need people to work in Europe to take the gospel. And secondly, we then get to another person, an anonymous slave girl. So we got Lydia, this is the wealthy, affluent person, all her family gets converted and baptized. And then they run into this slave girl. We're met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And so her owners are exploiting her to make money. This desperately unwell girl with an evil spirit, demonic spirit, and Jesus often cast out demonic spirits. This spirit is somehow helping her to fortune tell and make money. The Greek literally says she had a python spirit, python. And John Stott, a New Testament scholar, writes, the reference here is to the snake of classical mythology, which guarded the temple of Apollo and the Delphic oracle at Mount Parnassus. Apollo was thought to be embodied in the snake and to inspire Pythonessus, his female devotees, with clairvoyance, although other people thought of them as ventriloquists. In that case, that's the language he uses. This woman has been taken over by an evil spirit and they're making money out of her. And then she's running around everywhere. You ever had that annoying kid who won't leave you alone? Hey, mum, I'll be with you. Mum, dad, it's like, just give me a break, kid. I did a wedding yesterday with a small group of people, about 10 adults and 10 kids, trying to get the little kids under control while we're doing a wedding ceremony. It's like, sit down, not now, later. It's a bit like this, but this girl sees the apostles and she runs everywhere. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Boy, is that a good thing or a bad thing? She's right. They can tell you the way to be saved. But she goes on and on and on. It's like a distracting thing. People think she's a nutter. Don't believe anything she says. She's got an evil spirit. And finally, he says, he became so troubled that she was distracting people from the message that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. The moment the spirit left her. Delivered. Get this, she is made well. She's healed. She's in control. It ought to be a good thing. But her owners don't like it because they're exploiting her, making money out of her like a slave. They're not going to make the money any longer. So they're angry with the apostles. And when you read that about verses 20 to 24, and then they complained to the authorities and they arrested Paul and Silas. They stripped them and beat them, verse 22. They flogged them. Now, I try not to make it too gruesome. I'll just say those words. They stripped them naked, beat them, flogged them, and then they threw them into prison. Keep in mind the state of these guys in their bodies and the blood and the bruising at this stage. They put him in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks, right? They can't move. They did something good and were punished by people for it. And we get to the Roman jailer and his household in the final story. A few years ago, the Australian tennis player, Pat Rafter, remember Pat? He was presented an award for fair play live on Australian television. Let me tell you what happened. The president of Tennis Australia explained how Pat Rafter had ultimately lost a $30,000 match because of his honesty in overruling an umpire's decision that had originally gone in his favour. He argued with the umpire, no, it's not mine, give it to the other guy. As the story was told, a man in the back of the audience yelled, "You idiot." And let me say, Christians are called to be idiots like that all the time. To love God and put others first no matter what it costs us. To bring healing to people even if we get thrown into prison for it. to show the love of Christ, even if people mock us. Paul and Silas are in prison because they helped a girl with an evil spirit. Friends, at our church the last few weeks, we've been praying for the persecuted church, Christians across the globe, Nigeria, Nepal, Saudi Arabia, North Korea, where Christians are imprisoned and are silenced simply for being followers of Jesus, and they're shut down. And we've been praying for the churches, and I encourage you to keep doing that till the end of November and beyond, and giving financially to support that work. But what were these guys, these idiots, these fanatics, what are they doing in prison? Remember, they were beaten, flogged, stripped naked, in chains. What are they doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, the Bible says. I'm sure they're doing a bit of preaching alongside all of that. Now, if I've just been beaten and thrown into prison and put in stocks, I might think, oh, maybe I shouldn't have come to Europe after all. I might go back home to Jerusalem. Not these guys. They're praising God. They're singing hymns. And everyone else is watching these guys thinking, where do you guys come from? You've been beaten black and blue. You're in prison. And you're singing with joy to your God. So everyone is hearing them. The jailer is hearing them. The other prisoners are hearing them. How can they sing in prison? Because they know that God is with them in prison. God doesn't leave us and abandon us when we are in prison. He's still with us by his Spirit. Suddenly then there was such a violent earthquake, God's going to make an impression here, that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And if you're the Roman jailer in charge of these prisoners, if you let people escape, you're going to lose your life. Says, I might as well take my life before the authorities kill me. Paul said, no, mate, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're not going anywhere. He called for the lights, who rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why is he asking that question? He's watched them sing to Jesus. He's watched them pray to God. He's watched them talk about a loving Savior who died and rose again from the dead, who can give them new life and forgiveness and peace with God and eternal life. You see, once this thing happens, they're not going anywhere. God is in this. He says, we believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe and you will be saved. Let me say, do you want to be saved today? In this auditorium, in the foyer, on live stream, do you want to be saved today? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want peace with God? Do you want to know that if your life would end today, you have eternal life? Trust in Jesus, receive him. Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that's the grace of God. God has done everything for our salvation. You can't earn it. You can receive it as a gift. Admit your sin and rebellion. Accept Jesus' death on the cross for your sin. Believe in the powerful resurrection. Believe and you'll be saved. Then they spake the word of the Lord to him. Notice what happened. And to all the others in the house. So everyone hears that. All of his family hears that. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Again, they come to believe in Jesus. They're baptized in water. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let me say, if you are the first believer in your family, be encouraged. I was the first believer in my family. Then my younger brother got saved as well. We're still the only two believers from the family where I grew up in. There are some have come close to Jesus, but they're chasing money, houses, career, wealth, pushing God out of their lives. But you notice the proper ordering. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we are baptized. And the jailer was filled with great joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of relationship with God, the joy of salvation. And God had placed Paul and Silas in prison so that the Philippian jailer and his family might be saved. It's a strange way God worked, wasn't it? They saw a girl delivered, got thrown into prison, but in prison, God brought something good, the salvation of a whole family. Sometimes God is better served in prison. I was reading the story of a pastor, Hristo Kulachev, from Bulgaria. In 1985, a few years ago now, he was arrested and put in prison. During the communist days of Eastern Europe, what happened? The government would appoint the pastors in the churches. So if we were in Bulgaria then, and this is a church, and you wanted me to be the pastor, the government could oust me and put their joker in here as the pastor. So they got rid of this guy, the government, put him into prison for 9 months, simply because you speak about Jesus. He said, you know, during those 9 months, he said, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we'd been free. God can use us wherever we are. Use Paul and Silas in that prison in Acts chapter 16. Use Pastor Christo in a prison in Bulgaria in 1985. And he's using Christians in prison today. I was reading about God even leading hardened criminals and killers to Christ. I met a fellow recently at studying at Moreland College. That's a Baptist Theological College. I said, what do you do with yourself? I said, well, I'm in prison and I have day release and I come to Bible college and study the Bible. I said, there's a story there, right? He said, yeah. I was in prison for 5 or 10 years for certain crimes. I didn't go into the crimes. About to get out, but I became a Christian in prison. I was a violent guy. I was against people. And I took out my anger on other people and I ended up in prison. But here I discovered the message of Jesus and forgiveness. He's now a follower of Jesus. He's now going to be working at a church in the western suburbs of Sydney as a student trainee next year. From sin and guilt and evil to imprisonment to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can work everywhere in the western suburbs of Sydney, in the North Shore, in Ngawi, and even in a prison to save his people. That's great news. No one is out of reach of God's grace, out of reach of God's Spirit. And it comes to the end of the story here. And when it was daylight, then the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release these guys. In other words, they haven't done anything wrong, just let them go. They've ordered that you and Silas be released. You can leave and go in peace. But Paul's having none of this, right? Sometimes you need to speak and use the law on your side. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. You don't do that to Roman citizens. They're in terrible trouble. The people have just done this. And you threw us into prison. Now, they just want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. They heard they were citizens. They were alarmed. Of course they were. They came to appease them. We're sorry. We didn't know you were Roman citizens. We shouldn't have beat you. We shouldn't have thrown you into prison. Shouldn't lock your feet up in stocks. Oh, sorry. You know when you're really stuffed up? Think, how do I get out of this? They requested them to leave the city, and Paul and Silas let them get away with it. They came out of prison. They went to Lydia's house. They met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Let me conclude. Friends, God is a God who is powerfully at work in saving people all across the globe today, as he did in Philippi. Those converted may be a wealthy person like Lydia, the businesswoman. Maybe an unnamed slave girl. We're not sure whether she was converted or not. No, she was set free from an evil spirit. And a Philippian jailer and his household. And John Stott calls attention to this fact. You may not be aware of this. He said, the head of a Jewish household in the first century would use the same prayer every morning, giving thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. But here we have representatives of these three despised categories redeemed and united in Christ. For truly, as Paul had recently written to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whoever you are, whatever your background, you're loved, valued equally by God. My friends, people will not hear of this message unless those who have met this Jesus step out in faith and costly witness. Take the opportunity to
to give some a book for your a family member to read this Christmas. Maybe invite them to carols. Maybe invite them to one of our Christmas services. Or invite them to a baptism service. Or to a dedication service. Whatever it happens to be, take the opportunity to be called the crazy, be called an idiot for Jesus, be called a fanatic. But just love people in Jesus' name. When you love them and serve them, people will be impressed by your love, even if they don't agree with your message. It's often only when we take a risk for God, move out of our comfort zones, that others will say to us, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then all heaven rejoices. Amen.